We introduced a study on the prophets, primarily the minor prophets of Israel. And what we want to attempt to do is to try to correlate that, you know, with the other things that we know from the Old Testament. Okay? We often think, okay, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles, that's the order that it happened. Well, Chronicles is basically all a repeat of things either in Samuel or Kings. And everything pretty much in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, you know, Hosea through Malachi, as well as Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, that all overlays pretty much with Kings and Chronicles. Okay, and it all overlaps. And we're going to try to point out those connections along and along. I gave you, you know, all of this stuff on a handout, and hopefully you'll have it. We'll refer back to it from time to time. But we're going to look at the prophets, particularly the minor prophets. So we're going to start with this. What is the meaning of the term prophet? Okay, there are three Hebrew words that are used in the Old Testament for prophet. The first term, and obviously I transliterated this into English, but is the term Navi or Nabi. Okay? That's the word for prophet that you see in the Old Testament. It's from the verb that means to speak or to say. Therefore, the prophet was the spokesman. Okay? He was the speaker. That's what a prophet did. Okay? Usually, in our understanding of how it's used in the Bible, they were speaking for God. But the classic passage to help us understand what this word prophet means is Exodus 4 and Exodus 7. Okay, look with me at Exodus 7 in verse number 1 for just a second. I'll remind you quickly of Exodus 4. That's Exodus 3, God appears to Moses in the burning bush. And then the rest of Exodus 3 and the first part of Exodus 4, Moses commences to giving excuses why he can't do what God told him to do. And what was, you know, one of his excuses was, you know, I don't speak well. I'm slow speech and slow tongue. And God said, who's made man's mouth? If I made your mouth, I can fix your mouth. If I tell you to go talk, you go talk and I'll fix your mouth. Right? That was the gist of it. I paraphrased it, but that was the gist of it. Okay? And then Moses says, I pray thee, send by the hand of him whom thou wilt send, instead of please don't make me do this, or I don't want to do this. All right? And God says, all right, fine. Isn't Aaron your brother a good speaker? He's coming to meet you. All right? Now, Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak to Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Okay? Aaron, as Moses' prophet, was he telling the future? No, not at all. Okay? Was he, you know, forecasting, you know, things that he had seen in visions or dreams? No. Moses tells Aaron, Aaron's the spokesman. I mean, you understand that concept today. You know, traditionally there's been a press secretary. That's someone that would meet with reporters and, you know, give the president's view on things. Our current president has a medium that wasn't always available, which is sometimes good and sometimes bad. But, you know, his one point that he's made that I have to agree with, even though I can't, you know, wholeheartedly endorse everything he ever puts out on Twitter, his point is the media has an agenda and they want to distort what I have to say. With this, I have a direct line to people so I can say it the way I want it said and get it out there. That part we understand, even if we don't, you know, endorse everything that's said. But, you know, typically the president has a spokesman. Often the CEO of the company is not the one that takes questions when, you know, there's a spokesman. We understand that concept. But in its basic sense, the word prophet simply means a spokesman. Okay? In the Bible, the prophet was typically a spokesman for God. They were just saying, you know, delivering God's message. In our thinking, prophet means somebody that tells the future. But that wasn't always the case. Sometimes it was simply God's message, you know, of repentance. It was a preacher just declaring a message. In that sense, if you compare it with the New Testament and spiritual gifts, that some were given the gift of prophecy, All right, you'll understand that the gift of prophecy doesn't mean I have visions and dreams and I can predict the future. It's more the idea of being able to explain what's going on. Oh, lovely. All right, let's try this again. Technology is great when it works right, and it's a pain when it doesn't, right? How's that? All right. But the prophet is a spokesman at its root sense, okay? That's what this term, Navi, means, all right? It's from the verb to say or speak, so it's the speaker. There are other Hebrew words. There's two different Hebrew words that are used, but they're both translated the same way in English, and that is the word seer. The more common word would be roeh, Jose, not Hosea, or Jose, but Jose is the poetic form of it. So that's the form you might find in Psalms or Proverbs or whatever, in the more refined vocabulary, maybe we'll say it that way. Okay? You know, if you read poetry, there's words used that, okay, where's the dictionary? You know, I got to look this up. I should probably be impressed, but I'm not because I have no idea what this means. Okay? Well, it's the same way in the poetic writings in the scripture too. There's a lot of vocabulary that's used in Proverbs that isn't used in other places. Okay? But the two words are just from two different verbs that means to see. I mean, for instance, to look, to see, I understand, I see. You know, we have different related terms that we use all the time. Okay? It's not really a big deal. But there's two different words that are both translated for us. Seer. What's the idea? Seer was used 28 times in the Old Testament. Most frequently, it referred to Samuel. Okay? If you remember, when Saul was getting ready to be anointed king, his dad's animals were lost, and his dad sent him to find them, and they couldn't find him, and they said, well, hey, we're near to this city, and doesn't the seer live here? Let's go ask him if he can help us. Well, that was Samuel. Okay, that term seer, the idea of seer is someone that could see things. Let me see here. I don't have it on there. But, you know, it was used primarily of Samuel. It was used of David. You know, Gad was called David's seer. It was used once of Asaph. Isaiah, Amos, and Micah all used that term once or twice. Okay, but in other words, what I'm saying is it was an older term. The newer term that came to be used more was prophet, but they're all related to it, okay? The idea of seer is simply one who sees things from God, all right? So, if I'm going to summarize it then, the seer is someone that maybe saw a dream or saw a vision. They could see things. God revealed things to them. The idea of the prophet is to say or to speak. So, the seer is someone that saw, you know, saw or understood, and maybe you had to go ask them a question. The prophet was the spokesman. Okay, there were times when, like for instance, Saul went to Samuel the seer and said, hey, where's my animals? Sometimes you'd go ask the seer and God would show him things. But most of the time, people didn't ask for the message of the prophets, right? Hey, Isaiah, you got a message for us today? They usually didn't go ask that. God went to Isaiah or Jeremiah or Hosea or you know, whoever and said, hey, you go tell Israel this is what I want them to know. Okay, so there is a lot of overlap between those terms. There is a little bit of distinction in function. You know, the seer would see things and maybe didn't always say it, or maybe sometimes they just wrote it down. You know, Daniel, a lot of times, would be referred to more in that vein of a seer because, you know, he saw visions and dreams of God and he wrote things down, but as far as we know, he never stood up and preached a message, thus saith the Lord, like Jeremiah did. Or like Isaiah did, or some of them. So you could maybe put Daniel in the seer category instead of the prophets. Is it splitting hairs? Yes. But if you don't do that, you can't write new commentaries and charge for them. So, but anyway, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Old Testament, you have the three main sections, the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law, that's the Pentateuch. And then, you know, the prophets is traditionally what we would think of as major and minor prophets. And then the writings is everything else. All right? But you know what goes into everything else category? Daniel. It's not in the prophets section. It's in the other writings section. It's still part of the Bible. But it's an interesting classification. You know, that might You know, that and a dollar and a quarter will get you a coffee at McDonald's, you know. But still, if we're trying to understand what these terms mean, it's, you know, we're going to at least try to point this out, okay? So, when we're talking about the prophets, we're talking about God's spokesman. So really, a seer and a prophet's two sides of a coin. You receive revelation from God, that's seeing what God wants you to understand, and then sharing that with men, that's the spokesman part. You know, that's the prophet part. So, very much related function. Now, I'm going to dip back into 1 Samuel for just a minute, but there is a term prophesied that I want to at least touch on. In 1 Samuel 10 and verse 10, when Saul was anointed as king, it says Saul prophesied. Remember there was a proverbial saying, is Saul among the prophets? Again, in 1 Samuel 19, when Saul tried to kill David, he got to a certain point and the Bible says he prophesied. Okay, especially in chapter 19, it seems to indicate an altered state of mind. Okay, he laid down on the ground all night, the Bible says. It was like he came under the influence of something else. Did a prophet have to be in a trance, or did they have to be in an ecstatic state? What does that even mean? Well, the term ecstatic comes from the Greek word ekstasis, or where we would get the term ecstasy, which simply means in a state of subjection to a higher power. This was a quote-unquote sign that was used by the false prophets of the heathen. It was a violent excitement, almost resembling insanity. Okay, they would get so worked up and they would do things. They would, you know, this was supposed to prove that they were under the influence of the gods because they were all worked up into this frenetic state. Sounds almost like the people that try to put sign gifts into our day, doesn't it? Oops, now I've quit preaching and gone to meddling, hadn't I? I don't care. You know, that is the truth, that you know the sign gifts were for a time and they're no longer active today. Okay? Whether it is, you know, speaking in tongues or miracles or you know that category of things. But the false prophets, they would kind of work themselves into a frenzy. You remember when Elijah had a contest with the false prophets? Up on Mount Carmel, what did they do? They danced around and leaped around and they were trying to work themselves into a frenzy and they cut themselves and, you know, they had all of these violent, elaborate rituals trying to, you know, entice the gods to help them. That was very common, okay? And there were times, maybe, I think that's what it means, you know, when it says Saul prophesied. I think basically what it means is God stopped him. And he put him in a different state of mind for a while. He lost voluntary control of some of his actions for a while. And God basically said, no, you're not going to go kill David. And since you're intent on doing that, I'm going to have to stop you this way. Okay? And there were times when maybe the prophets, there are times when it says, the Spirit of the Lord came on so-and-so and he prophesied. You know, that did happen from time to time. However, the inspiration of the Hebrew prophets was typically characterized as being distinguished by the opposite peculiarities of calmness, self-possession, and active intelligence. In other words, when Isaiah spoke, when Samuel spoke, when Jeremiah spoke, they weren't acting like a wild man. You know, in our day, we're thinking, okay, call the ambulance, put him in a nice white jacket, put him in a padded room where he can't hurt himself. That would be the, you know, the type of activity with some of the prophets. However, the Hebrew prophets were typically characterized by calmness, self-possession. Now, you might read the messages of some of them and say, calmness? They weren't very calm. But even if they were passionate about delivering the message, they were very much in control of themselves. They knew what they were saying. There was active intelligence. In other words, they were using their own speech patterns and they were in control of themselves. They weren't almost in a trance or robotically controlled, if you want to say it that way. Okay? Most prophecies in the Scripture were God using man to deliver His message while retaining their own personalities, styles, intelligence, and experience. That sounds a lot like the definition of inspiration, doesn't it? God used men to write the Bible while using their personalities and their experiences. The same thing's true of the prophets, even if it was delivered orally. Most of the time that those things were used. Occasionally, God came on them in such a way and just kind of took over them and he delivered a message. But that was not the common, ordinary method of the way it was delivered. You remember Amos? Amos 7:14, he said, I'm not the prophet. Well, we always say, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. think the way it's phrased in the scripture is, I'm not a prophet or a prophet's son. Okay? But Amos said, I'm not a prophet. You think I wanted to be here today? I'm here because God said go. You know, I'm not doing this for my own glory or because I enjoy it or anything else. But my point is, God took Amos, who was not a prophet by vocation. In fact, there was some training for prophets available. You know, God still had to call them. God still had to use them. But in 1 Samuel and up through, you know, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, you see references to the schools of the prophets or the school of the prophets. Okay? Samuel seems to have started those. Why? Well, we're going to talk about it in just a minute, but there was a long dead period, so to speak. And then Samuel was the first prophet after a long dead period, and he started basically mentoring young people. Okay? Elijah and Elisha interacted with the school of prophets as well. Okay? Basically, it was training young men, if you want to say it, that would prepare them for the ministry. It wasn't a guarantee if you studied at the school of the prophets that the Spirit of God was going to come on you or God was going to give you a revelation of some kind. But it was basically training them in the scriptures and training, you know, helping to prepare them. They would no doubt serve in different ways as judges or helpers, or, you know, there were many ways they could serve, even if God wasn't giving them revelation. But you do have mention of the school of the prophets. It was organized by Samuel. When David was running from Saul, and he ran away to Samuel for a while, and he said, right, I'm going to go to Samuel because Saul won't mess with Samuel. You remember that? I think when he stayed with Samuel there for a while, when he was with Samuel, what was Samuel doing? Well, Samuel's running the school of the prophets. I think that's where David picked up a lot of things about the worship of the house of God and probably the music and stuff like that too, that later on at the end of his life when David said, all right, God won't let me build the temple, but I've set everything else in order. David put Asaph in place, and he put his helpers in place. He set the Levites in their jobs. He organized the music for the public worship services. He had everything set in place. I think a lot of that was influenced by him spending time at the school of the prophets with Samuel. Okay? But nonetheless, there were schools of the prophets that were established by Samuel. So there was, that doesn't mean you had to go, because Amos said, I wasn't a prophet or a son of a prophet. He hadn't. Use modern-day terminology. I've never been to Bible college or seminary, you know. But it was helpful, right? Understanding. Did they understand what they said? No, not always. In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel's asking God's given Daniel a vision. Daniel's asking for understanding, and God says, Daniel, this is shut up for the last days. It's for us. God said, Daniel, this isn't for you to understand. This is just for you to write down and share. So there were times when they didn't know. I mean, 1 Peter 1 tells us that they earnestly desired to look into it. Rather than paraphrase it, I'm going to turn over to 1 Peter 1 real quick and read these verses here. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ. What prophet prophesied that? It's probably one that should come to mind almost immediately, right? Isaiah 53, right? And the do you think Isaiah understood everything? Not necessarily, maybe some of it. There were some things they did understand, some things they didn't. You know, when you get into Zechariah and he's talking about the glory of the future kingdom and basically the millennial kingdom, did they understand all of that? Probably some of it yes, some of it no. The point is, some things they didn't understand, but often they did understand exactly what they were saying. Case in point, Jeremiah lived and ministered to the southern kingdom. The northern tribes have already gone into captivity. Jeremiah was prophesying in Judah when Babylon first came, and on the first wave of captivity, Jeremiah was left there. And then when they said, hey, we want to rebel against Babylon and we're going to side with Egypt, Jeremiah says, no, don't you do it. If you do this, it's going to turn out badly. And they threw him in jail because they didn't like what he had to say. And then when they eventually rebelled and then ran down to Egypt, you know, for cover, they took Jeremiah involuntarily. You know, he went with them. He was in custody. Did he understand what he was saying? Absolutely. You know, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. In many, many, many cases, they understood exactly what they were saying. Okay? In some cases, they did not. Now, how many of you like being in a conversation or trying to talk about things that you don't understand at all? There may be one or two people in here that like trying to bluff it just to see if you can do it. But for the most part, it's not fun to be in a conversation. Everybody else seems to know what's going on, and you're like, pretty windows. Look, the sun's out. You know, I'm totally out of this. Okay? It would not necessarily be fun, and especially if God gave them a vision, gave them a dream, and said, here's a message. Don't you think they want to understand it? Wouldn't you? God said, all right, Steve, here's a message I want you to deliver. You say, I'm not a prophet or son of a prophet. That's okay. Neither was Amos, but God sent him. Here's the message. Deliver it. What does it mean? Just deliver it. All right, here, this is what God says. What does it mean? I don't know, but it's what God said. You know, there were times when it was like that. It wouldn't always be fun, but they were diligently searching, okay? What does this mean? Sometimes they understood it. Sometimes they didn't. But nonetheless, it was their job to deliver the message as God had given it. What was often the message that they absolutely did understand? Don't we see this phrase in some form or fashion in the Old Testament? Tell Israel their sin and tell Judah their transgression. Don't we see some form of that? Tell Israel their sin and Judah their transgression. Or, you know, in other words, often it was preach to them and tell them what they're doing is sin and it's wrong. You think they understood that message?
Yeah.
Think the people understood it? Yeah, it wasn't. Well, he speaks in picturesque language. We have no idea what it means. It was very plain. What you're doing is sin against God, and God's going to judge you if you don't repent. And they usually didn't like it. But they often did understand that, all right? So when we talk about the prophets, at its root, that means God's spokesman. Sometimes it was telling something that would happen in the future. Sometimes it was just simply delivering a message. You know, was it here? Brother Harper preached recently about, you know, the young prophet, you know, or the guy that came and delivered the message, and then, you know, the old prophet came and lied to him. That was here, right? Okay, I was here and I was at college and I was getting it mixed up. But, all right, but did that prophet, the prophet lied to him, and then it says the Spirit of the Lord came on him and he said, because you've disobeyed, you're going to die. Was that future? Yeah, by a few hours. It was basically, it was for right now. It wasn't for centuries in the future, okay? So sometimes it was just God's message for today, and sometimes it was God's message for the future that it was for us. All right? So, if we look at the prophets, all right, I didn't put on here one other thing that I was going to, but from the time, all right, Moses was a prophet, right? You remember that? If you want to get kind of just a big picture timeline, Deuteronomy says there was no prophet after him. Deuteronomy 33 or 34 said there arose no prophet like him, Moses, whom God knew face to face. That verse right there helped me win a Bible knowledge test at summer camp one year. Because, you know, it was a written test that anybody that wanted to could, you know, take the test. Well, the guy that was in charge of it came to me and he said, he asked me about that because I guess nobody else had gotten that. But I had remembered that phrase, you know, from reading Deuteronomy. But he said, well, you can thank this one for that. I never saw the scores, but, you know, I ended up having the highest score on the test probably because of that. That doesn't matter to you, but it's a rabbit trail that flashed across and I didn't ignore it. But, you know, when you say, because most people, the minute you say prophet, you're not thinking Moses. That's the point. But the Bible says Moses was a prophet. God gave him revelation. He spoke to the people. Was Moses God's spokesman? Absolutely. He was kind of the classic definition of that. In fact, what's funny to me is even though Aaron was described as his prophet, how many times did Aaron get to speak? Not many. And by the time you get to Exodus 32, when Aaron was supposed to be the spokesman, he was failing in his job. That's the golden calf chapter, okay? So, anyway, from Moses was a prophet. And then once Israel, you know, they go into the land, if you remember your chart, they go into the promised land around 1406. And then from then till the time of Samuel, you know, the period of the judges there, about 300 years, 300, 350 years. During that time, you didn't have any prophets. In fact, look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 3 real quick. I could quote it to you, but some of you need to just move a little bit. You've been sitting still too long. First Samuel 3. Verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. What does precious there mean? It means valuable, but it was valuable because it was rare. Okay? I mean, is cubic zirconia a precious stone? No. Is plastic a precious material? No. Why? Because it's everywhere. You know, it's relatively cheap to manufacture for us and stuff like that. I mean, precious stones were valuable because they were rare. Okay? What this phrase means is the word of the Lord was precious. In other words, it was rare. Last phrase, there was no open vision. Okay? In other words, God was not speaking to the prophets and then the prophets would turn around and talk to Israel. You got a period of 300 years or more here where there was no open vision. Now, there was Urim and Thummim. They could go and consult with God and they could get some answers. They were, you know, they had the law, but there was a whole period of time there where you didn't have prophets. In fact, look at the last two verses of 1 Samuel chapter 3. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. That phrase, by the word of the Lord, is kind of by visions and dreams, by revelation of God. Okay? But you see there in verse 20, Israel's getting excited because, oh wow, we got a prophet now. God's actually talking to us. It's been a long time. Okay? But there was a long period. So you had Moses, and then a long period, and then Samuel. Here's what's interesting. God used Moses as a prophet, and during that time, Israel as a nation was being established, right? They were a big family when they went down to Egypt. Now they're a nation of people, and God gave them the law, gave them sacrifices, gave them laws to keep and all of that. And so God used a prophet to establish that. Well, the next time there was going to be kind of a major change in God's dealing with them, the prophet showed up again. Because Samuel ministered as a judge and a prophet, and then eventually who was it that helped bring in the era of the kings or the monarchy? Who anointed Saul? Samuel, okay? And then he anointed David and so forth. But when Israel again is going through a period of transition, we're going from the period of to a king and a different style of the nation. Well, then you got prophets again. And then you had the messengers of God basically calling them out for their sin. But from Moses to Samuel, you got silent period. Then basically from Samuel to Malachi, a period of about 600 or 700 years, you had prophets continually. And then from Malachi till the time of Christ, what we call the silent years, there was no speaking prophet. God wasn't revealing anything else to men for a while, okay? So you have that kind of the timeline, but you have Moses, silent period, Samuel, continuous period when God's dealing with Israel in change and then in calling them back to himself, and then silent period again. Then in the New Testament, we're told when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We get the completed Word of God and everything that God wants us to have that way. Then God doesn't give men visions and dreams and they tell men something new that God's never said before. Anybody that says that is at best mistaken. At worst, they're an intentional deceiver. Okay? But once the Bible was completed, there wasn't a need for that anymore. But the point is that Samuel got the ball rolling again, which is why Samuel established the school of the prophets, because it hadn't been going for years and years. But then that brings us kind of to the chronological order, which was on the sheet I gave you a little bit. It was on there last week, but it was a little bit confusing, right? But this is kind of the order that we're going to follow. As you know, or as you may not know, but if you go and study it and begin to research it, if you read three different books on the history of the prophets, you'll get at least five different opinions. Okay? Some things are pretty well established. We know that Isaiah talked to Hezekiah. Isaiah is the one that told Hezekiah, do you want the sundial to go forward or backward? All right, so some things we can nail down as far as timelines. Other things we can't, so it's just purely best guess. But pre-captivity, Obadiah, Jonah, Joel, Amos, Hosea, we're not going to look at Isaiah in this study, but he was in that time period, and also Micah and Nahum. Okay? Then, the northern tribes went into captivity. They were captured by who? What nation? Assyria. Okay? The northern tribes went into were captured by Assyria. All right? During the time from that captivity until the southern captivity, in between there, you had Zephaniah and Jeremiah. Of course, Jeremiah overlapped into the second captivity. Okay? And then the southern tribes went into captivity to who, Jeremy? There you go. That's the answer we're looking for. The Babylonian captivity was the southern tribes, was Judah. And of course, you still have Jeremiah. And then you also have Habakkuk, which is the only one of the minor prophets. And you also have Ezekiel and Daniel during that time. I mean, we know that Daniel was carried away to Babylon, lived his entire life there in Babylon. Okay? So you have prophets before captivity, during captivity, and then you have some after captivity, post-captivity. Okay? Or the term you often see in the study books is post-exile. Exile meaning they were captured and exiled to another land. Post-exile or post-exilic prophets. Right? There was three: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. You know, the last three in our order were the last three. Okay? Malachi ministered around the time of Nehemiah, which takes us 450 to 425-ish B.C. And then when Malachi was done, 425, 400, somewhere along in that general timeline, from there on it was silent as far as God giving new revelation through the prophets. Okay? But that's kind of the order that we're going to look at. But you know, it wasn't in a vacuum. You notice, if you notice the list, even though if you didn't memorize all the names, it was too fast, but on the list there were more prophets before captivity, during, or after. What was the longest list? Before. What does that tell us about the character of God? Now you kind of know, but nobody, you're afraid to kind of say it. What does that tell us about the character of God? Does God just make snap judgments and, you know, send people away without warning? He can't. He can, but he doesn't. Yeah, Brother Bray said God desires restoration. Okay? What that tells us is God, he warned his people. God, if you're getting off of the path, God will tell you. If you're his child, he will chasten. He will let you know. Okay? But you see that over and over again. Hey, you better repent. Hey, you better turn from this. This is what God's going to do if you don't. Warning, 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 warning. And when they refused, then they went into captivity. Now, there were times when the message was received and they got more time. Okay, there were times when it was ignored and judgment came. But that's just, you know, interesting. However, what else do we learn about God? When they went into captivity, did God say, all right, fine, done with you. You know, you're in time out, you're in the corner, don't look at me, don't talk to me. I'll see you when the timer goes off and you're done. Is that the way God deals with us? No, God didn't deal with Israel that way either. There were prophets that were still speaking to them during the time of their captivity. So what does that tell us? That God is long-suffering? That God is merciful? Remember when God passed by Moses and he said, I'll let you see part of my glory? The voice that he heard said, the Lord, long-suffering, gracious, plenteous in mercy. That's the character of who God is. Even when they were in judgment, God was still desiring their worship. He was desiring to fellowship with them. You know what that tells me? That tells me that that's the way God will deal with me if I'm willing to be tender. Okay? Because, you know, a lot of times what we do is say, well, I've messed up too bad this time. I mean, what I've done is so bad that, you know, I'm done. I can never serve God again. God doesn't want anything to do with me. And if you understand how bad sin is in the eyes of God, you have felt that way at some time, even if you've never murdered, even if you've never committed adultery, you know, the things that are quote-unquote the big ones, you know, even if you've never done that, you have likely come to a point where you say, well, that's it, I'm done. You know, God will never use me again. And yet, they had sinned in idolatry and wickedness of all types, and God had put them into captivity for it, yet God said, hey, if you'll repent, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to restore you. I want to keep my promises to you. That also shows us the nature of our God, does it not? And then you have the prophets in post-exile or post-captivity. What does that tell us? There was an end to the captivity. It tells us that God is willing to restore. He's willing to be merciful. He's willing to put them back. It also tells us what about God's promises? He's faithful to keep his promises, right? God, through Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel, said, look, Jeremiah said the prophecy, the captivity is going to be this long. And we read in Daniel, there's a phrase long about Daniel chapter 9 or 10 that says Daniel understood by books the time of the writing of Jeremiah. And he started to count on the calendar, and he's like, hey, we're getting close to the end of this 70 years here. And he starts to pray and say, all right, God, this is what you said. Would you move? And whether Daniel saw it or not, you know, the Cyrus came in and said, all right, if you want to go back, you can go back. But what that tells us is God keeps his promises. If we will repent and return to God, God will restore. Okay? So, even, you know, in just kind of an overview fashion, we see in the way that God dealt with his people through his prophets, we can see reminders of the goodness and the character of our God, can we not? All right? So, then, you know, having said all that, the first one that we're going to look at is Obadiah, but we are out of time. So, I have a whole lot more on Obadiah that I thought we would get into today, but we didn't. So, we will start there next week. So that's your assignment before next week, is read Obadiah, read the whole book. Shouldn't be that hard. It's 21 verses for the whole thing. It's just one chapter. But look over that between now and next week, and maybe you'll have a little familiarity when we talk about it. All right, let's pray.